I invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, to join me in turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of those pew Bibles there that are in the pew rack before you. You will find 1 Timothy 2 on page 1263 in the pew Bibles, 1263. While you are locating that place in your copy of the scriptures, I would dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages, we have members who are prepared to go with them and teach them at this time. A poll conducted by Lifeway Research found that many of us are very picky about who we will pray for. For instance, the poll revealed that we typically pray for family and friends 82% of the time. We pray for our own problems and difficulties 74% of the time. We pray for our enemies 37% of the time. Now, it does not indicate what we pray for those enemies. It just says we pray for them 37% of the time. We pray for government leaders 12% of the time. Strangely enough, 36% of survey participants said they typically pray for financial prosperity, 21% to win the lottery, and 13% typically pray for their favorite sports team to win. A lot of prayers going up for the Buckeyes last night, no doubt. So the question is, how do you pray? What do you pray for? Are you among the 82% who pray for family and friends, or the 74% who pray for your own problems and difficulties? I hope you're not, I'm just going to tell you, I hope you're not among the 21% who pray to win the lottery. I do hope that you're not among those folks. In fact, let me just repeat my standing offer. All right. If you want to play the lottery, if you want to take your money and play the lottery, I have an offer. For every dollar you're going to spend on the lottery, give it to me. I'll give you 50 cents. We will both come out way ahead. All right. So that's a standing offer I have. So if you want to think you want to play the lottery, give your money to me. I'll give you half back and you'll be better off. I'll be better off. All right. But the subject is prayer. How do we pray? Do we pray? What we want to focus on this morning is what this text addresses, at least in part. And that is praying for our leaders, those who lead us. In Paul's day, he described it like this: kings and all who are in high positions. So do you pray for your leaders? If you do, how do you pray for them? Notice what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. I'm going to read those seven verses. We will focus primarily on the first four, but I want to read the first seven. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. As we look at these verses, as we look at this passage, we're going to break it down. I'm going to deal with it a little bit differently this morning. And that is, I'm going to look at the fourth verse, or the last part first, and then we'll work our way towards the first verse. So we're going to look, first of all, at the goal of our prayers. Secondly, we're going to look at the scope of our prayers, that is, who we pray for. Thirdly, the content of our prayers. And then finally, the priority of our prayers. The goal, the scope, the content, and the priority of our prayers. Before we begin to look at those, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who first inspired this book and has preserved it, protected it so that we may have it, who has led men, people, Lord, to translate it so that we could read it in our own language. And Father, who is now with us, among us, to teach it to us, to open it up to us, not just that we may understand it, but that we may apply it to our lives. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we pray that we would, as we look to you through your word. We pray, Father, for your help. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done in our lives as a result of our time together looking at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice the goal of our prayers. If we take two phrases that Paul uses, one from verse 2, one from verse 4, we get what I believe is the goal here for Paul of our prayers. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 again, but then I'm going to come back and highlight a couple of phrases. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think the two phrases that I want to point out are, first of all, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And the second one is that who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, the goal of our prayers is an environment where the gospel may flourish as God's people live godly lives and witness for Christ. The purpose of us living a peaceful and quiet life is not just for our comfort. It is so that we are free to live godly and dignified lives and witness to the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, so that many more people may hear and know Christ and be saved. Paul's goal, the goal of his life, as well as the goal of his praying, was the gospel. That more and more people would know the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul uses a phrase that kind of encapsulated his life. It was his theme verse, if you will. Paul says, I do all for the sake of the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And that is what our goal should be in living and in praying. And even in praying for our leaders, the goal should be we do it for the sake of the gospel. Paul did not live in a Christian nation, nor did he pray for one, at least not that is recorded. However, he did encourage prayer for all people, and especially for leaders, for kings and all those in high positions, so that Christians could live a quiet and peaceful life as they went about preaching the gospel of God's Son, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We are to seek the good of our city, our state, our nation for the goal of the gospel. It's not just for our own welfare. In Jeremiah 29, as Scott read it earlier, we see that the Lord instructed the people through Jeremiah. They were in captivity. They were in a foreign land. They were strangers and aliens. And they were to pray for the welfare of the city where the Lord had put them, that it might be good for them. We are strangers and aliens, and we are to pray for the good of our city, our state, our nation through good leadership for the purpose of our being able to faithfully witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that persecution, opposition to the gospel or to Christians, does not defeat the kingdom of God. The Lord is building his church even in the face of opposition. His kingdom will come at his return. As Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, in 2 Timothy 2 verses 8 and 9, he wrote this: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." So persecution, opposition do not defeat the gospel. In fact, some of our women who attended a ladies' conference just a few weeks ago heard a testimony from the wife of a pastor who is imprisoned in Iran. And they have to keep moving him from prison to prison because his witness is so effective that people are getting saved wherever he is imprisoned. The gospel is not bound by chains. It is not defeated by persecution. However, there are opportunities afforded believers to share Christ where there is religious freedom and a genuine tolerance of biblical truth that are not afforded where there is persecution and even the threat of death. Let me just ask you, would you rather live here or in Iran? In terms of the freedom that you have to worship and proclaim Christ. I don't know about you, I'd rather be here. Because there are more opportunities, more freedom to share the gospel. And I think that's what Paul has in mind. Pray for your leaders so that we may live a peaceful and quiet life. I almost made a misstatement. I almost said that Paul couldn't care less about the conditions, the comfort of the people to whom he wrote. I don't think he was totally unconcerned, but that was not his primary concern. All right? And God's primary concern is not for your comfort or for my comfort. Why then is it important that we be able to live in a place where we live a peaceful and quiet life? Because that phrase, in godliness and all dignity, so that we have freedom to proclaim Christ. So that we will take advantage of the opportunities that are afforded to us, not only to pray for unbelievers, but actually to speak to unbelievers about Jesus. So the goal of our prayer, as we pray for all people, but especially for leaders, is an environment where the gospel may flourish as Christians live godly lives and witness for Christ. Those Christians being us, in part. Does that make sense? Let me ask you this. Is that on your mind when you pray? Or do you pray mostly to be healthier, wealthier, happier, more comfortable? What do you pray for? How much do we pray that the gospel would flourish in our nation? How much do we pray that the reason we want godly leaders, the reason we want this president and not that president, the reason we want this Congress and not that Congress, the reason we want this Supreme Court and not that Supreme Court, is so that the gospel may flourish. Not just so that it will be easier, so that more people will agree with us. That is the goal, or should be the goal, of our prayers. We do it for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, notice the scope of our prayers. Last week, we looked at God's desire for us to pray for all people to be saved. If you were not here or need to revisit that, the sermon's online. If you need information about how to get access to that, see me later. But this morning, I want to focus on the fact that Paul goes on to single out kings and all who are in high positions. It's interesting to note what the New Testament teaches about our attitude towards authority, especially in the light of the authority that existed when the New Testament was written. All right? Paul didn't have a godly president who was leading his nation or the empire. So if you think we're hindered or limited because of the leadership we have, think about Paul's situation. Paul was living under the authority of the Roman Empire. Paul and Peter and the other apostles, they lived in a day when the emperor was beginning to be lifted up, to be exalted as God and worshiped as God. And yet, what was their attitude towards these authorities who were over them? Romans 13, if you want to turn there, Romans 13 verses 1 through 8. Romans 13 beginning verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Peter says very much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And again, who was the emperor at this time? Most likely it was Nero. If you know anything about Nero as the emperor of Rome, he was not exactly a friend to Christians. He used to light his night parties with Christians as torches. All right? And Paul and Peter say, honor the emperor. Not only honor them, but pray for them. I just want to read briefly some comments from other early Christian leaders. One, late 2nd, early 3rd century theologian Tertullian, he wrote this, without ceasing for all our emperors, we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection to the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, the world at rest, whatever as man or Caesar and emperor would wish. These things I cannot ask from any but the God from whom I know I shall obtain them, both because he alone bestows them and because I have claims upon him for their gift, as being a servant of his, rendering homage to him alone. Do you then, who think that we care nothing for the welfare of Caesar, look into God's revelations, examine our sacred books, which we do not keep in hiding, and which many accidents put into the hands of those who are not of us. Learn from them that a large benevolence is enjoined upon us, even so far as to supplicate God for our enemies, and to beseech blessings on our persecutors. Who then are greater enemies and persecutors of Christians than the very parties with treason against whom we are charged? Nay, even in terms, and most clearly the scripture says, pray for kings and rulers and powers that all may be peace with you. We know that a mighty shock impending over the whole earth, in fact, the very end of all things threatening dreadful woes, is only retarded by the continued existence of the Roman Empire. We have no desire then to be overtaken by these dire events. And in praying that their coming may be delayed, we are lending our aid to Rome's duration. I know there was a lot, you didn't catch it all. But what he was saying basically is that we know that the emperors are not friends to our faith, but we pray for them. We pray for them. We pray for their good. Theophilus of Antioch, a second century apologist, wrote this: I will rather honor the king than your gods, not indeed worshiping him, but praying for him. But God, the living and true God, I worship, knowing that the king is made by him. Honor the king, be subject to him, and pray for him with loyal mind. For if you do this, you do the will of God. Moreover, concerning subjection to authorities and powers and prayer for them, the divine word gives us instructions in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And it teaches us to render all things to all, honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear, tribute to whom tribute, to owe man no anything but to love all. Again, quoting from both Paul and Peter. But here's the point. If Christians living under persecution and under very unfavorable conditions to their faith would pray for their leaders, how much more ought we to do the same? Especially since not all of our leaders are corrupt or enemies to our faith. Many of them are people of faith. People desire to promote policies and practices that represent biblical wisdom, biblical standards, and biblical truth. Some of our local leaders are even members of our congregation. We ought to pray for them, but not just those who we agree with, not just those we voted for, but we are to pray. Paul says, for all people, but especially for kings and all who are in high positions. Whether our leaders are good or godly or not, we must pray for them, and not merely that they will be defeated in the next election. Now, you may pray for that. I do. But anyway, but that's not all. We should pray for them. The third thing that this passage shows us is the content of our prayers. What is it we are to pray for them? Paul uses four different words in urging us to pray for others. The first three of these are often used interchangeably, although there are slight differences in their meaning. Notice, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people and then for kings and all who are in high positions. First of all, supplications. The word supplication focuses on the fact that someone has a need. That's the emphasis there. There is a need that we're asking to be met. That's what that word focuses on. We are to pray because we and our leaders are needy people. We are in need. We're in need of direction. We're in need of wisdom. We're in need of help. We're in need of courage. And so are our leaders. We recognize that there is a need there. The second word is the word that simply translated prayers. It's a general word for prayer, but here's the thing about this word. It is only used in reference to prayer to the Lord. Why is that significant? Well, some of these other words, like supplications and intercessions, are sometimes used in reference to asking a person for something. This word is the word that's used again and again to pray to the Lord. The significance of that is it reminds us of who it is we are to ask from, who it is that we are dependent on. It is the Lord, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is the redeemer, the one who gave himself in his son as a ransom for all. The third word is the word intercessions. This emphasizes the root word. It comes from a root word that means to fall in with. In other words, we're not just praying for these people. We are desiring good for them. It reminds us that prayer is not to be a mechanical act devoid of feeling, but that we're to be in some way involved with others' lives through prayer, even the lives of our leaders. We don't just want to say, all right, Lord, bless that scoundrel, okay? Now we want to say, Lord, would you shape this person? Give this person wisdom. Help him to see the benefit of godliness and make this person a godly person. It's a desire for their good. The fourth word, thanksgivings, is probably the most difficult. Why? Because we are to give thanks even for those whom the Lord has placed over us that we wish he had not. Did you catch that? We are to give thanks for those whom the Lord has placed over us even though we wish he had not placed them over us. Prayer of this kind is not easy. It requires thoughtfulness. It requires seriousness. It requires taking time. This is not a God bless us all kind of prayer. It requires searching the scriptures and finding those things that we would like to be true of our leaders and then praying those things for our leaders. And this is why that as just one possibility for how to pray for our leaders, I've included in your bulletin today. When you came in, you may not have noticed, but at the back there is this insert, 30 ways to pray for people of influence. Now these are not obviously the only 30 ways you could do that, but this is a good start. You could take one a month and pray this for your leaders, our leaders by name, starting with local, city council, mayor, school board members, local leaders, and going all the way up to state, national, praying these things, praying for them by name, that they be God-fearing and recognize they are accountable to him, to God, for each decision and act, that they be granted wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that they be presented with the gospel and loving Christian witness, and on and on and on and on. God is gracious. And he often blesses less than what ought to be given. But if we really want to make a difference, we need to pray specific things for specific people. We need to pray in accordance with God's will as revealed in his word. And this is at least in part God's will for his, for people and including leaders. Now, as you see on the back at the bottom, this did not originate with me. I cannot take credit for it, but much of what's on there are things that I would encourage us to pray for. We're approaching another election day, and I believe that Christians should pray and vote. We should study, think, pray, and vote for men and women whom we believe will lead and represent us well. But however the vote turns out and whoever's elected, we must pray for those whom the Lord has allowed to lead us. The last thing that I want to point out from this passage is the priority of our prayers. Notice Paul writes, first of all, then. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. First of all, prayer should be what we do first, last, and throughout for all people, but especially for our leaders. There are many reasons why we need to pray first. There are many reasons why prayer needs to be a higher priority even than action. I'm not saying that it's a substitute for action, but it needs to be a higher priority even than action. The first is this. Prayer reminds us of and reveals our deep dependence on God and on what He can do rather than on what we can do. See, you are very limited, and I am very limited in the influence that I can have on another person, that we can have, especially those who are in positions of authority. But there is one of whom the scripture says this: the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That's Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a stream in the hand of the Lord. And he is sovereign, and he can turn anyone's heart however he will. He does that. Now, there's a mystery about, you know, certain things, certain decisions, but know this: God's ability is much greater than yours. And the king's heart is in his hand. So how do we have influence with others, in particular leaders? We pray. We pray. We pray that the Lord would show himself strong. The Lord would hear and answer. Secondly, prayer releases or unleashes the power of God to fulfill his purpose. This is just really another way of saying the first thing. And it's simply this: God is able. Do we really believe that the God who parted the Red Sea is the God we serve? Do we believe that the God who raised up Cyrus to release his people from captivity is the God we serve? Do we believe that God is able today to take the king's heart, the president's heart, congressman's heart, the senator's heart, whoever's heart, and turn it however he will? I don't know that we do. I don't know that I do sometimes. Because we'll give a lot of time to campaigning and to talking and to voting, which all things we should do. But how much time do we give to praying? Praying for our leaders. Paul says, first of all, pray. Pray. Now, we have the opportunity to do more than pray, but we should not do more if we don't pray. It is not a substitute for prayer. And none of the other things that we can do is as important as praying for our leaders. So how much of a priority is prayer in our lives? How much of a priority is prayer for our leaders in our lives? How much do you pray for our leaders? How do you pray for them? Do you only pray that those you don't like will lose the next election? Or do you pray that the Lord would change hearts, that he would reveal himself, that he would show himself strong? And why do you pray for your leaders? Is it so that the positions that you hold dear will be supported? Or is it so that we may live in an environment where the gospel can flourish? So we can live in a city, a state, a nation, where we can live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, because God desires for all to come to the Savior, to come to a knowledge of the Savior and of the truth. Is that why we pray? Again, I bring you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, I do all for the sake of the gospel. How much of what I do, how much of my praying is for the sake of the gospel? Even praying for my nation, for our leaders, for my city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would do more than cause a brief, momentary twinge of conviction or guilt. Father, we pray that you would change us. We ask, Lord, that you would make us a people of prayer. That you would make us prayer warriors, true prayer warriors, realizing, Lord, that as the Apostle Paul wrote, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through you. Lord, one of the weapons, one of the chief weapons is prayer. Lord, we ask that your word, not my word, but your word, would take deep root in each of our hearts. We pray, Father, that it would bear fruit of life change, life-changing prayer. Not for our comfort, not for our happiness primarily, but Lord, for the gospel. We pray, Father, for those this morning whose only acceptable prayer at this point in their lives would be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We ask, Lord, for those who are without faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, that you would grant them salvation through Jesus. We ask you now, Lord, to continue to do your work in our hearts, in our lives, in your church, and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.